Good evening, everybody. How you doing? Great. You know, the other day I was sitting at my computer, getting ready to do this study and reading, and I think it was Tuesday. That was the day we had the wind blowing. It was blowing really hard. I was sitting there. My window, anyways, was ajar a little bit, and I was watching animals run around. All of a sudden, this big gust of wind came up and rushed through, and my papers went everywhere. Garbage with it, you know, had everything all over the place. Anyways, I was in Acts in Matthew doing some reading, and I read where the Holy Spirit rushed in on them. He told the disciples that before they leave there, that they had to wait upon his Father to send them a helper, and that was the Holy Spirit. Paul had laid hands upon them up in that room, and when he did this, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And they, you know, I can imagine what it would be like to have the Holy Spirit come into you and rush into you. I mean, it would be just awesome, I think. I know that when we repent and we believe in our hearts everything that Jesus has taught us, the Holy Spirit does come into us. The Father sent him to us so after casting out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit, shortly after they received the Holy Spirit, they began to teach there in Jerusalem. And in Acts 19:8, let me turn there, it says that they were there for 3 months, and they taught with the Spirit. And then after 3 months that they were there, they had the Holy Spirit come unto them again, and it told them to go to Asia, and there they stayed for 2 years, teaching all of Asia the word. They were doing a lot of miracles at that time, and especially through Paul. And then I'd been reading. So I thought, what better thing to teach on than Jesus Christ? He's the ultimate teacher. Think about it. The Holy Spirit does move into us the day that we give our hearts and our minds to the Lord. He knew that we would all need his help in some way. I know that I needed his help and a lot of the times, and I thank God that he's been with me. I find that he's helped me a great deal since I came back to the Lord. I remember when I was younger, I started a new business, and I had walked away from the Lord, and I had developed a really bad mouth, a bad vocabulary. I mean, it was really vulgar. Every word out of my mouth, every other word was a swear word. And I would have continued to talk like that if it hadn't been for the help of the Holy Spirit. He knew how to handle me and my mouth. You know, a funny thing started to take place in me. I was speaking, and I was speaking just as boldly as I was to my men at that time. But I noticed a thing in me. It wasn't there anymore. I wasn't using these swear words. They just weren't there. I tried to get them to come out, and I've had my guys come up and say, "Hey, boss, what's wrong with you? Is there something wrong with you? Why don't you swear at us? Make us feel like, you know, we've done something wrong." Because I used to do every other word with a swear word at them. But for the life of me, I couldn't get anything to come out. I just couldn't even talk that way anymore. And that was because of the Holy Spirit. And I praise the Lord God for it. He is an awesome God that we serve, and the helper too, and I thank him. This is the following weekly quote, like the daily bread, and it's called Today's Treasure. It reads, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel, and instead he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not be resentful. Those who oppose him he must gently instruct, and in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has them captive to do his will. Let's turn to Timothy 2:24-26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, and able to teach, and be patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God permits, we'll grow, will grant them repentance.
Where are you?
Second Timothy
2:24. When did I say that?
Didn't say second.
So 2 Timothys. It's got to be one of them. Okay. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That's 25. If God permits, we'll grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Shall we open prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Abba Father, for sending us your Son, Jesus, to come here. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that is a constant helper to us, your children, who you made in your image at the beginning of the world. You know everything that is known and unknown, Lord. And Lord, for one, I and my brothers, I know, my sister too, do accept the guidance of this helper. This is Satan's world temporarily. And Lord, the signs are getting close. We can all tell, Father. We are looking for the time when Abba Father decides that he's had enough and he's going to set in motion the end times. Lord, we will be at your mercy and grace during these times that are coming. We trust in you, Lord, and you have told us that you will never leave us or forsake you, and we trust in you, Father. Lord, open our hearts and minds to accept this message and to keep your loving hands and the Spirit who has come to help us reside in us. He has given Satan, Father, the notice that we are your sons and daughters, and he has no part of us from that day forward. Every day, Lord, we see how Satan pushes and pulls us one way or the other, trying to get us to sin, Father, against you and to take your glory away. We ask, Lord, that you just be with us all this evening. And this we pray in your present name. Amen. The Greek words tonight, I want to follow four of them. One of them is called protos. P-R-O-T-O-S, that's the spelling of the dictionary, it's P-O-E-S in the Greek. Its meaning is gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit. Now we consider the priority of the submission to the will of God in us as believers. We've learned submission means to stop fighting God, period. When we explore humility, we find without which submission could not exist. It's true humility to arrive at the conclusion that his work and his will and his way is better in our lives than we may have preferred, no matter how it seems. A teachable spirit is a necessary component of gentleness. We will look at one last vital application of perots, and it is gentleness in teaching. And consider the definition of the word, giving attention to the words. Strength of character revealed is meekness in manner and trained to serve and to be meek. However, meek doesn't mean weak. The person possessing perots is the gentle giant, the embodiment of the pure, unadulterated power of the Holy Spirit, and one who knows what to do with it. God's teachers are not called to wield the Word of God like a baseball bat. The sword of the Spirit is to injure Satan, it's not to harm the body of Christ. Amen. The words exhort and injure are not synonyms. We must learn to use these weapons of warfare carefully. The truth that we have been given is a trust, and a trust one which must be passed on to others. This is what our teacher with wisdom passes along. We need to focus on three commands regarding instruction on teaching. One, that we must teach. God's first command is that His people must be taught. Two, what we must teach is the word of truth and how we must teach it. What all two encompassing commands did Christ leave with the disciples? We turn to Matthew 28:19-20. Will somebody please read that? Yeah, the two things that we observe is one, that to go and make disciples of all nations, and by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may be surprised to learn that go is not a command in the Great Commission. The two disciples them means they will have to go. The first command is disciple all nations, and the second command is to teach. The Greek word for teach is didasko. I hope I'm pronouncing these right. And interestingly, the first part of the definition is to know, and the second part of the definition is to instruct by word of mouth, to tutor, to advise, to teach. The definition of didasko is clear. We cannot teach what we do not know. And to know means to accept by fact and experience. Notice an important distinction. Now God draws in His Word in Acts 15:35 and 28:31 two activities which are obviously distinct from each other. In the first, 15-35, as teaching and preaching the Word to others. And in the second, 28-31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have all confidence. The Greek word for preach is euagligizo, euagligizo, which specifically means to proclaim the good news. To teach is to evangelize. And clearly the emphasis of preaching is most often to the lost, and the emphasis of teaching is most often to the saved. Amen. Both are absolute necessities of the church, and the body of Christ is in a desperate need for sound teaching and teaching that matures us in Christ. How often is it that we deepen our knowledge of God's Word? Let's turn to Philippians 1:9-11. Can somebody read that one? The following scriptures did tell us about the value and the necessity of teaching in the body of Christ. The best match phrases according to the words of the apostle is, by discernment of what is best, this is to be pure and blameless. And so the loved one may abound. That would be our knowledge and depth of insight and being filled with righteousness. This comes through Jesus Christ. How do you suppose that knowledge and depth of insight results in the love that abounds? They are excellent and without offense through Christ and our insight and relationship. So how does being able to discern what is best that relates to being pure and blameless until the day of Christ? Our discernment is to be able to choose what is right and wrong, which is how we remain pure and blameless. If you do right, you will be pure, and you will be confident in your walk. In what way does being filled with the fruit of righteousness come to Jesus Christ? Comes to the Holy Spirit only. And to be righteous comes from Jesus Christ. Need to turn to Timothy 2:14-16. Okay, now this is telling about how a teacher is to be, and if you read on, I mean through 2 Timothy 2:16-26, and go to 2 Timothy 3:1-17 and 4:1-9, you'll get a really good idea of what the Lord wants a teacher to be. A teacher does not have to be ashamed, and if he does the job with care and thoroughness. We need to turn to Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What does this passage say about the need to for mature in our teachings and learning? Look up to the passage of our teaching and learning, and the foundations are to be built upon. We're not to go building on the foundation of repentance or dead works. We're to strive to be perfect. Well, that's what Jesus was, and that's what he wanted us to be. The Lord knows our passion, and he asks for our faithfulness. He lets us know that the Word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Hebrews 4:12-13, we can read that. There are but a few scriptures that instruct us to continually grow in the knowledge and Word of God. The word of our offensive weapon against Satan and our outward encouragement toward righteousness. We need teachers who correctly deal with the Word of God and use their wisdom to help the rest of us to apply to our daily lives. We need passionate teachers who use God's Word. I know he's not talking about me, but... what kind of teacher is God looking for? Look closely at today's treasure, the passage I read at the beginning. The passage I read at the beginning, God seeks servants who are able to teach, and he does not need egomaniacs who revel in power. In fact, nothing in the actual position of teaching invites boasting at all. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us that demons are teachers. If you read on a little farther, it'll tell you a little bit more also. God is searching for servant teachers, and the Greek word servant is doulos. I hope that's right. D-O-U-L-O-S. And it means a slave, one who is a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will being altogether consumed in the will of the others, one abound to serve. Now this definition is a perfect introduction to the second command of God, and it's in regard to teaching. God not only commands that his people be taught, he also has specific requirements as to what they should be taught. The term teacher occurs 58 times in the New Testament, and 41 of those refer to Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate teacher and the teacher's teacher. I tell you what, if you go on the Blue Bible and you look it up, you're going to find a lot more than that. I mean, I found so many of them, I didn't know where to begin and where to stop. But there's a lot of them there. I know I stood in front of my mirror and I tried to act like Jesus and sound like him, but I just kept hearing my voice. I wasn't getting any smarter. You know, hey, anybody, you ever hear the Lord's voice? What's he sound like? It sounds like us. I've never heard him. I really actually hear him. Jesus is God, and he is always with us. We can glean from these passages a few of important rules of thumb for teachers. God's teachers cannot simply teach what they please. Even Christ taught from the words of his Father. Remember the meaning of the word servant. The teacher's servant is consumed by the will of the other. Now, teachers must refrain from using the podium as a platform for their personal opinions and crusades. And I'm not sure at all any opinion other than that matters. Actually, I'd even go as far as say that no matter what I say, if it's not of the Lord, it's not worth hearing. Period. God teachers are bound to God's opinion. And the only one that really truly matters is Christ. We may teach God's word in many ways. We have all kinds of preachers, good ones and bad ones. We just happen to have a good one. However, for three very important reasons, the basic test should be God's word. What did Jesus say God's word is and does? Let's go to John 17:17. God's word is truth. And God's word does what? It sanctifies. Only God's word is absolute truth. And only God can sanctify believers. He is the only one in existence who can be taken at his word. Even teaching materials from the most excellent expositors of our time fail to reach the same high standards as the words of God. Unfortunately, many contemporary teachers focus on man's experiences and then apply God's word as an afterthought. So students, beware. Many times those who teach spend a great deal of time in his word. I know I do. I also spend a lot of time in prayer. Every chance I get, I try to sit and read his word. If I don't get clarity from what the Lord is telling me or showing me in his word, then I don't even bother to accept it or put it in what I'm doing. I'll write things down and I'll look it over, and if it just doesn't sound right, then I won't use it. A teacher first should be well behaved, have a pattern of good works in his doctrine and integrity, so have a reverence for the word, and he must be of sound speech. Strike three. And remain incorruptible. There's seven qualities there. Second, how are godly teachers to deal with opposition? If we look at 2 Timothy 2:25 to 27. I already put that one down. It's a takeoff in the other one here. Is also to be with humility, have humility, to be respectful, and to be not excessive with words, like Juno was saying earlier. Less is better. And don't argue. Be kind and gentle. What is our attitude to be about Christ with others? You look to 1 Peter 3:15. It tells us that with meekness and fear, we are to be respectful. We are to think and pray, and we are to be ready to give a defense. Fourth, on Proverbs 16:21, talks about adding to our teaching. So you got that one? Sure is nice learning these verses, so we have to search for them. Yeah, we are to have a wise heart, for we will be called prudent and to have sweetness of the lips, and to be pleasant. And we are to increase our learning. God commands that our teaching come from an inward grace of the soul, and that he refers to it as gentleness, teaching with humility, and with an attitude of submission, with an awareness of our own sins and the forgiveness of the sins of the flock, leaving condemnation to God and conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's teachers is the vessel with God's word, which packs the punch. Does gentleness mean weakness? Absolutely not. To conclude, let's read John 13, 1 through 17. Amen. I don't know of any lesson that's stronger than the one that Christ has taught from his knees right here. He is the gentle giant. We all are called to teach in some form of another, either as a witness or a living testimony, which a great deal of us would rather just do than to get up and to speak. Now, as a mother or a neighbor, God does use all these avenues. We never know when someone will take a look at one of these and see the glory of God. But as we do, may we remember how God's word is best served with a pitcher and a towel. You may not think of yourself as a teacher, but if you really analyze the responsibilities that God has given you at home, at work, or in church, you'll probably discover that you do teach in some style or some position. How can you apply tonight's studies to the truth? To your own teaching positions, your own way of life. How does God want you to respond to what he showed us today? We are all teachers in God's sight, and keep in mind, everything a teacher should be. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this evening, and we thank you for your words. Lord, you are the ultimate teacher, and you know each and every one of us, Father. We see your humbleness, Father, and we are just in awe. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and we just ask, Lord, that you go with us this evening. Be with each and every one of us and keep us safe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.